Amen. Good morning. Happy New Year. Xin nian kuai le. It's good to be together. Have y'all ever driven at night in a fog? You can't see clearly. You have to go slow. If you turn your brights on, it makes it worse because the fog reflects it back. So you keep your regular lights on, you drive slow, and you're constantly just looking for markers, looking for the line in the road, looking for taillights in front of you, being especially alert to headlights coming your way. And you just have to go slow and search and watch very carefully. Sometimes our walk of faith can be similar. We know we want to follow Jesus, but we just can't see real clearly. We're not sure what he's doing. There's a lot of people saying a lot of things about him, religious leaders saying things about him, and that can be kind of disorienting. And I feel like the truth becomes foggy, and I'm just not really sure what's happening. And I keep looking for the signs. I keep looking for the markers, pressing on to go forward. That's not uncommon in the Christian life, and it's kind of where the disciples are now. They are following Jesus. There's all kinds of opinions about him, and they're getting a better picture of who he really is and what it means to follow him, but they're still struggling. He's going to give them a couple of warnings. This message is largely one of warning. To be careful. What to be careful of when we're following him and when things are unclear. So, let's see what Jesus has to say. He's just, for the second time, he's just fed multiple thousands of people a couple loaves of bread. Incredible miracle. And then the Pharisees are going to come and ask him to perform a sign. Let's stand and read this together. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 1. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love to come together and sing your praises. And Lord, we love to lift up your word. We pray that as we do that now, Lord, you would give us understanding. Lord, this world is full of gray, full of fog. People are constantly arguing about what is good and evil, what is right and wrong. And Lord, there's all kinds of teachings about who you are, about who Jesus is, Lord. We pray that in the midst of all this fog, all this chaos and confusion, Lord, we could see you clearly and we could follow you. And when there's a lot we don't understand, we know that you're worth trusting. And we can take another step and another step day after day and keep following. Lord, help us to see you more clearly. Revive us with faith in you, with confidence in your salvation, with joy, with courage to keep pressing on in the year ahead. We ask it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus has just performed this incredible miracle. The Pharisees have often been angry at him for doing miracles on the Sabbath, contrary to what they think is proper. And now they come to him and ask for a sign. And it's disingenuous, right? They're not really interested in a sign. They've seen his signs. They're going to get more and more angry because of the power of his signs. But what they're really doing is testing God. So first thing we just want to notice here is beware of this temptation to test God. What more could they possibly want to see? What are they really asking for? The Pharisees and Sadducees here, they're Jewish leaders, right? Teachers. And for them to come together takes a lot, because they often argue with each other. They disagree. The Pharisees were spiritualists, supernaturalists. They believe in heaven. They believe in a resurrection. They believe in angels and in souls. The Sadducees, they were very religious, but religion to them was indistinguishable from politics. They didn't believe in a resurrection or in spirituality or any of that. That seminary, we said, that's why they're sad, you see. They don't believe in heaven. Sadducees. Okay. They're often fighting. Here they're united because they're both so jealous about Jesus and his authority and his power. So they ask him for a sign. What more could they possibly want to see? They're not actually interested in Jesus doing another sign. They're interested in being in control. Eventually, they're going to say, later on, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, they say, what do we do with this guy? If he keeps doing this, the whole nation's going to follow him. We're going to lose our authority. And we have to kill him. Okay. I'm just the messenger, right? This isn't my idea. It's not my judgment. Jesus makes it very clear that disbelief is not in the head. Disbelief is not a rational decision. Disbelief is in the heart. It's a moral decision. Jesus said they hate the light. They don't want to come to the light. They don't want to come and testify, yeah, I'm a sinner and I need God's grace. And anything that's good in me, anything you see that's healthy or strong, it's because of God's grace, it's because of his glory, it's because of his loving kindness to me. They hate that. That's what Jesus says. It's a moral decision. I don't want to give God the judgment of good and evil. Jesus told people, if these religious leaders, if they don't, or if a Jew doesn't believe the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, they're not going to believe if someone rises from the dead. Miracles aren't going to help them if they don't listen to God's word, because they're not interested. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus says. That's the message here. He says, the only sign you guys are going to get. Ironically, their request for a sign is itself a sign of wickedness, right? This is an indication, when you ask for a sign, it's an indication that your heart's evil. It's a sign of that. No sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. What was the sign of Jonah? Jonah went and preached to the Ninevites. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. God said, go and preach repentance to the Ninevites. Jonah said, I don't want to. He fled the other direction. I hate the Assyrians, right? I would rather die. Throw me in the water than to preach repentance to the Ninevites. He was in the belly of the fish 3 days, 3 nights, came back and preached repentance. He woke up. He repented of his own pride, repented of his own arrogance and judgment, and said, okay, let me do what God said to do. Jonah himself was a sign to the Ninevites that he had been effectively dead in the belly of the fish and came back and preached. Jesus is going to go into the grave, right? He's going to die. He will be the sign that they get. He's going to die, rise 3 days later. That's the sign they're going to get, and they're going to reject it. Okay, so first we want to notice, beware of testing God. Bible says he has made himself very well known. According to the Bible, he is self-evident. We know he's there. He makes himself known in his word. He makes himself known through his people, through our testimonies. So we don't want to test him. Okay, the flip side of that is the same. Jesus is going to talk to the disciples now. We don't want to ask God to earn our devotion, right? If you do a stunt for me, then I'll follow you. We don't want to ask God to do that. You know, if you do this, then I'll follow you. Flip side of that, we got to guard our hearts against the teaching that we can earn God's favor, right? I don't want God to earn my love. I can't earn God's love. Do you understand the relationship? Same thing. It's a transactional relationship. If you do this, then I'll follow you. If you do a miracle. Same way, the same attitude says, I can earn God's blessing. Let's read a little further. They come, ask him for a sign. He says, no. It's evil to ask for a sign. Verse 5. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Jesus told them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they scratched their heads. Oh, you mean beware of the bread of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the literal bread, right? That's like ridiculous, right? Like, takes literalism to staggering heights. Jesus is like, do you really think I'm talking about bread? About the stuff you eat? Of course I'm not talking about that, right? Now, we still do this. God says something and we try to take it way too literally. We're going to take communion later today, right? There are many teachers that insist this literally transforms into the blood inside my body when I drink it. And it literally transforms when I eat the bread into the flesh of Jesus, right? You say. Or Jesus said, the Old Testament said, let God's word be on your forehead and on your wrists, right? And a lot of religious people took that literally. They would literally wear a box on their head with scripture in it and wear it on their wrists with scripture in it. Like, that's not what I meant. That's like the opposite of what God's word says. This draws attention to me. Look, I'm wearing God's word. I'm a really religious person. I'm not listening to God. I'm not focusing on God. Anyway, we still struggle with this. We still debate this. Some of the things in the Bible, do we take this literally or not? The disciples, Jesus says, beware. Beware of the leaven. Oh, he's talking about bread. No, I'm not talking about bread. How is it, verse 11, how is it that you fail to understand? I didn't speak about bread. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood. He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching. So what is this teaching? It's the idea that we can earn God's favor. We can be worthy of God's favor. Jesus says, wake up. When is it okay to ask God for a sign, for something to help you have faith? When is that okay? It's always okay. It's always okay to say, Lord, I want to believe. Would you help me to believe? Would you help me to have faith? Jesus came down from the mountain, and the guy was there with his son. He said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." God came to Gideon and asked Gideon to go fight the Midianites. And Gideon was like, "Lord, I'm scared. These guys have been oppressing us for a generation. They've been beating us up, bullying us up. They've got a trained army. I'm the least in my clan. You want me to go fight them outnumbered? Lord, would you help me? Would you give me a sign that you're really asking me to do this?" That's perfectly okay. That's perfectly fine. Lord, help me to understand. It's okay to make vows. Lord, if you get me out of this mess, I will read my Bible every day. You're bargaining with God? No, I'm not bargaining with God. I'm realizing I've been an idiot. I don't want to be an idiot anymore. I don't want to make such stupid decisions. I want to follow His word. So Psalm 66, I will pay you my vows, which my lips uttered when I was in distress. I got myself into a stinking mess. I disappointed everyone in my life. Lord, would you help me? Would you rescue me? I want to follow you. That's entirely appropriate. It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your word, that I might, Lord, would you help me to understand? That's good. Lord, help me to understand. Isaiah asked Hezekiah. He wanted Hezekiah to be very courageous. So he said, "Do you want the shadow on the steps to go forward 10 steps or backward 10 steps? Isaiah, I want you to be strong and courageous. So let me help you." And Isaiah said, "Oh, okay. Let it go backward 10 steps." Another time, he went to Hezekiah's son Ahaz. God said, "Ask me for a sign." Ahaz was terrified. Said Ahaz's knees were trembling because these two enemies were allying themselves against Israel. And he said, "I'm going to go pay the Egyptians to help me fight." And God was like, No. Trust me. I want you to trust me, right? Don't use a worldly way. Don't go pay another mercenaries to come and fight for you. You've heard that I can. Ask me for a sign." And Ahaz said, "No, I won't. Thank you. I'm not going to test God. It was false piety." We can ask God to help us have faith. Hopefully in maturity, the time comes when we say, even if He doesn't get me out of this mess, though He slay me, I will worship Him. That's what Job said. Peter said, it's granted to you. It's a gift that you could share in Christ's sufferings. Okay, a separate question. When is it okay to ask God to dazzle you, to impress you? That's never okay. That's what the Pharisees were doing. "Hey, I want you to do a trick for us. I want you to dazzle us, and then we'll follow you." That's not good. Asking God to earn your allegiance. That's the leaven of the Pharisees. Instead of saying, "Lord, I want to take a step of faith. I want to trust you." Saying, "Lord, if you want me to trust you, you're going to have to perform." That's not good. That's not love. That's not faith. A relationship with God is not transactional. We don't ask Him to earn our devotion. He doesn't ask us to earn His, right? To do good works. The Israelites would test God. "So you brought us out of Egypt. You did this great thing. You set us free. Huh. Can you provide meat?" Made God really angry. Really angry. Don't test God like this. He will perform all kinds of signs and wonders, but don't ask Him to earn your devotion. And the flip side of that is not expecting God to earn ours. Israel constantly struggled with thinking, oh, we're special. God's saved us and blessing us because we're so awesome. We're more awesome than these other peoples. That's why, so we want God to keep impressing us, and we'll follow him. That's not the gospel. That's not love. We don't want that relationship with God. We don't want that kind of relationship with one another, right? So by extension, for example, if I'm not going to relate to God that way, in our marriages, the image of God, we don't want them to be transactional, ever. We don't ever want a transactional relationship. I've done this, therefore, it's your turn, right? Quid pro quo. I scratch your back, you scratch mine. That's not love, right? That's not marriage. In the big picture, it's easy to see, right? Bible makes it clear, or we know, no man can ever pay for love. That's called paying a prostitute, right? No matter how wealthy, how wonderful, charming, handsome, good-natured, generous a man is, that won't make him deserve to marriage to any woman, right? Can't deserve it. Song of Solomon, Song of Songs. Man could give all the wealth of his house for love and be utterly despised. In other words, he goes to a girl and says, I will give you everything if you marry me. No, of course not. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it, ever. That's true on your wedding day. It's true 10 years later. 10 years of marriage later, we don't ever want to have the attitude, I'm not saying this as if it's easy, we don't ever want to have the attitude of, oh, I've been so faithful, I've done all this, I deserve your love, I've earned it. I deserve for you to be patient with me. I deserve for you to forgive me. I've been so good. That's not love, right? Just as on our wedding day, every day, I think, if I ask Melissa to forgive me, I don't deserve it any more than I deserved her to marry me, right? And that also means, for example, gentlemen, that romance is never a duty, right? If I'm doing this because I'm supposed to, because we got a transactional relationship, that's not going to work. It's not going to be healthy. That's when the guy, you know, backs up his truck on Valentine's Day full of chocolate because he's going to be efficient, just doing what I'm supposed to do. No. You know, if you go to a marriage counselor, relationship counselor, I can almost guarantee you, I just hearing like on the radio and in books, they will all tell you the same thing. The number one first way to maintain a healthy marriage is to continue dating, where the guy is still pursuing his wife, taking her out on a date. They're not going to talk about money. They're not going to talk about the kids. Not going to talk about problems. They're just going to remember why they fell in love, what it is to be friends. It's not transactional, right? It is a love relationship. Are you clapping for me, Sonny? All right. You guys remember this. Okay. And that's the ideal. It's not easy. Right? It does take discipline, but that's what we're always aiming for. Okay, same way, our relationship with God, we don't ask God to dazzle us. We don't ask God to earn our allegiance. And same way, we don't think I could earn God's favor. If I do this and this and this, God, you're going to bless me now, right? You should be pleased I'm in church. We don't want to have that attitude with God. We don't want to have that attitude with our marriages. We don't want to have that attitude in the parent relationship. right? That, oh, I've done so much for my boys, I've earned their respect. I deserve it. No. We don't want to have that kind of transactional, I've earned this. No, it's a blessing I don't deserve. It's a stewardship from God. And I'll ask them to respect me for God's glory, not because I've earned it, right? And attitude towards our children, we want them to know, regardless of their performance, we will love them dearly, and we will respect them and hope against hope. They're going to grow up to fear God and walk in His ways, not because you guys, you know, when you make good grades, you know, when you have great achievements, don't let it get to your head. Oh, I deserve what I've gotten. There's so many kids out there who haven't had the opportunities we've had, haven't had the opportunity to get educated that we have. It is a blessing. It's a stewardship. I'm going to answer to God for this someday, not as something I've earned, something He's entrusted me with. I'm going to be a steward of it. Whether it's musical ability or education or whatever the ability, say, yes, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for this. I'm not going to say I've earned it and therefore I can do it. No, I'm going to answer to God for this blessing He's given me. Okay, all that has to do with our attitude towards God. He doesn't need to earn, and I'm not going to try to earn His, and that will hopefully go over to the rest of our relationships. And we want to have a testimony. We all want to have a testimony like Jonah's, right? If you haven't read the story of Jonah, it's very quick. You can read it in about less than 10 minutes. First time I read it, I laughed out loud. When Jonah went and preached to the Ninevites, he hated them. He did not want God to show mercy to them. And then after he preached to them, he went up on a hill to watch and said God made this big plant grow over him, provide him shade. And it said Jonah was so happy about the plant. He thought God was giving him a front row seat to the destruction of the Ninevites because they were going to rebel. He hated them so much. And that's when I laughed out loud, that he was so happy about the plant, right? That God was giving him a front row seat. But instead, the Ninevites repented. And Jonah was like, I told you, God, I told you this was going to happen. You read the book of Jonah and you say, dude, Jonah, you have some serious issues. I mean, you got some judgment and hatred in your heart. That's embarrassing. It's embarrassing how racist and judgmental you are. But you also read Jonah and you say, what a loving, patient, kind God He is. He persuaded Jonah to repent. And so when Jonah, and Jonah did, and then the Ninevites repented, and even though Jonah tells his story, and his story says, tell you something, I am a sinner, I am judgmental, I am hateful, but God is loving and kind and merciful. That's the kind of story we want to tell. Man, my heart is full of evil, full of judgment, but let me tell you how good God has been. That's what we want to proclaim. We want to persuade people. Okay. I want to look at a modern example. We have a few more minutes. Can I give you an example of one of God's signs and wonders? Right? Can I give you one? We basically got through the sermon, the message, right? Trust in God. I want to give you an example of one of God's great. The Bible makes it clear. The Bible says God is self-evident. We know He's there. And for someone who wants to believe, he will reveal himself, right? Let me just give you a quick example of God revealing himself with great. Jesus had done great signs and wonders, and they kept saying, you got to do more for us. Bible says, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Okay, according to the Bible, everyone on the planet can look at the stars, you know, look at the beauty of creation, and know that God is there and the things that have been made without excuse. And then grope and feel our way. Who is the Creator? What is his name? Where is he? So let me just give you an example from this year. From science, right? Sign and wonder in science. If science has taught us anything over the past 2,000 years, what has it taught us? It's taught us to expect to find rational explanations in nature. That wherever we look, you look through a telescope up there, a microscope, wherever you look, you're going to find rational explanations that can be translated into English or to Chinese or anything else. So, y'all know DNA, right? DNA is a digital code, just like a computer program, right? It's a written digital code. In fact, we can translate it into one of our computer codes, right? It is extremely complex, much more complex than any digital code that we've written yet. Much, much, much more complex, right? Every year it gets more and more complex, right? So, people look at this and say, this had to have a programmer. This required foresight. You cannot write this without foresight. Someone had to write this. This is an example, I think, of a sign or wonder. Now, starting almost 50 years ago, they said most of this code is worthless. Most of it is junk. Right? They literally called it junk. We only use less than 10% of it. Here's the journal Nature. The journal conviction has been growing that much of this extra DNA is junk. Like 90% of it. Natural, and it should be that way. They said natural selection operating within genomes will inevitably result in the appearance of DNAs whose only function is survival within genomes. Y'all, I hope y'all don't mind getting a biology lesson today. This is a great sign and wonder. They said it should be this way. There should be junk because of evolution, right? Here is Richard Dawkins, one of the four horsemen of atheism. Simplest way to explain the surplus DNA is that it's a parasite. And he talked about selfish genes, it's a parasite. 20 years ago, creationists might spend some earnest time speculating, and this is whether you're a young earth creationist or an old earth creationist, speculating on why the Creator should bother to litter the genomes with untranslated pseudonyms and junk. We should expect junk. That's what we have, 90% of it. Y'all know what 2024 Nobel Prize was for physiology or medicine? It's a Nobel Prize. It said, actually, okay, let me back you up a little bit. 2012, a consortium of scientists, not creationists, just they put together the ENCODE project just to study it. They studied about half the genome, and they concluded 80% of it at least is not junk. It regulates. It's so much more complicated than anything we ever imagined. And they said, we only studied half. We have every expectation it's going to be 100%, right? And then last year's Nobel Prize went to these two guys who discovered just one particular part they thought was junk. It was very, very important, regulates. I don't pretend to understand it. Here's for the press release. The published results were initially met, 1993, with almost deafening silence, because everyone had already concluded. And the intelligent design scientists kept saying, if God created, there must be a purpose for this. All the way in the beginning, they're saying, no, this isn't junk. Okay. And still, he showed them this great sign. It is, okay, if you're interested, I'll be happy to email you or text you. There's great articles about this. I've noticed that there are some creationists who are jumping on the results because they think that it's awkward for Darwinism. Quite to the contrary, it's exactly what a Darwinist would hope for. Right? It's just like, oh, he's just total flip-flop. This is what we should expect. By the way, this year, 2024, this guy decided he was a cultural Christian. He didn't believe the supernatural stuff, but he decided Christianity is good for society. We can pray for him. Maybe he'll keep coming. Kind of like Elon Musk. Elon Musk said, you know what? This stuff works. It's good for society. It has a lot to do with what we're talking about today, relationship between husband and wife, the family, children. It's so good for society, right? They're looking at the Christianity and saying, this stuff is ingenious, right? The God of the Bible is a genius, and he compares it to other religions. He says, I don't believe the supernatural stuff yet, but I like this. Anyway, I'm giving you one example of what might be considered a sign or a wonder, where God, as the Bible said, has made himself clearly known. And some people will look at it and say, hallelujah, amen, thank you, Lord. Others will look at it and say, no, God still needs to impress me more. God needs to do more signs and wonders. And, you know, we don't want to be judgmental. We just say, here's what the Bible says. You are rebelling against the Creator. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any would perish, but that all should reach repentance. Okay. Two things to remember today, right? One is that disbelief is a moral decision according to the Bible. And we need to understand it's normal. When Pharaoh faced off against Moses, against God, God made it so incredibly clear. I am God. I am speaking to you. I can bring frogs out of your pillowcase. I can turn water into blood. I can command everything. And Pharaoh looks at it and says, no, I am not going to believe, right? That's normal today. We got these scientists looking directly at this incredible stuff, saying, no, we're not going to believe. We got these Pharisees see Jesus doing incredible miracles. We have to kill this guy. We see the signs and wonders. We are not going to believe. You just need to understand that that is normal in our world. The other thing to hang on to and remember, we don't want to ask God to earn our devotion. We ask him for help. Lord, help me. Lord, give me understanding. Lord, help me to believe. We don't want to ask him to earn. Lord, dazzle me. And he doesn't ask that of us. Jesus doesn't say, hey, look what I did for you. You owe me. No. I want you to follow me out of faith and conviction and love and courage. And someday he'll come and take us home. He's patient. Amen? And we pray for us. Father in heaven, thank you. You make it clear, Lord, you want us to trust you. Lord, you want us to take that step of faith and to trust you, not because you're powerful, though you are, not because you're full of riches, though you are. You want us to follow you because you are life, Lord. You are full of goodness and joy and beauty and excellence. And Lord, we want to follow you because of who you are. Lord, pray if there's a man or woman in this room who's struggling, Lord, that they would get on their knees and ask you, Lord, would you speak to me? If this is true, I want to believe you. I want to follow, but I'm struggling. Would you help me? If you're there, would you help me to have faith? Would you help me to see you? Help me to take that step. And Lord, for the rest of us, help us to testify. You have revealed yourself with great power to us, and we want to tell the world about your loving kindness, your mercy. We want to boast in your mercy, and Lord, that you are patient. Lord, may we walk more closely with you this year, even as there's fog, as there's uncertainty. Lord, we want to keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to go into a time of communion. Communion is for those who have received Christ as Savior and Lord, been baptized into his church. If you haven't done that, I urge you to ask God to speak to you. If you have, raise your hand if you need the elements. With communion, we remember what Jesus did. He said, remember me here at the table. This feast that we are sharing together, this bread you're eating, this is my body. This blood, this wine you're drinking, this is my blood. He's giving his life so that we could have this fellowship with him. That we could sit at the table and eat with God. If God came to your door and knocked on your door, what would you say? Would you ask him some big philosophical question? Ask him ask him for some great blessing? God came to Abraham's door, or his tent. What did Abraham say? Lord, would you please sit down and eat? Can we have a meal together? Sit at my table. Jesus said, remember me at the table. And we're looking forward to heaven, to the banquet in heaven. Let's stand and take this together. We are celebrating his grace, his mercy. Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper. Said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Take this as often as you take it in remembrance of me. Yes, Lord Jesus, we remember your sacrifice, and we want to say again, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for enduring the shame. Thank you for enduring the suffering. Thank you for making it clear, Lord, you did it because you want to see us redeemed. You want to see God glorified. You want to see your people worshiping him. Lord, I confess it so often, I take it for granted. I take blessings for granted, including my relationships, my family, and all the gifts you've entrusted me with. I can get selfish and proud, and then I get critical and judgmental and impatient, and I get greedy after things in this world, become proud. Or we just want to come before you and say that we are sorry, we want to repent, and we want to keep turning to you every day. We want to keep struggling against sin and hoping and looking forward to when you come back. Take us home, Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for calling us, Lord, not just to be asking for forgiveness, Lord, but calling us to walk in strength, calling us to walk in righteousness, calling us to fight the good fight, or be glorified in your church. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.